We're going to have our reading today, 2 Thessalonians 3. Would you like to come up here?
We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
So our Greek holiday to Thessalonica is coming to an end. Next week we begin to look at what these wristbands are all about. But we have one more trip to the sunny town of Thessalonica to learn from our Christian... We're going to have our reading today, 2 Thessalonians 3. Would you like to come up here?
We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Christian brothers and sisters in the first century and discover what God wants to say to us today about that. Is this working? Yeah, I wasn't quite sure. So this third chapter, it's a great lesson from Paul on how to talk to someone about a tricky issue. You know, when somebody starts a sentence with, I'm not being funny, but. You know I love you, but. You just know that there's going to be a tricky, thorny issue that needs to be discussed. And what we see here is how Paul does it. And he starts with asking them to pray for him. So if you have a difficult conversation that you need to have with someone, you can start with saying, can you just pray for me? Maybe need to watch out if I start saying that. But the importance bit here with Paul is that it is a specific prayer of praise. Praise for how they have spread the gospel. This is not false flattery, which is not a good thing to be doing anyway, but this is praise indeed because it's true. It's true that they have done amazing things since, as a small church with a few of the Jewish people that they were going out with and sharing, and this young church was growing. They were an amazing family, living together, sharing. There was lots of love. But as in anything that involves human beings, there were a few tricky issues. But Paul wants to build them up. So he's not giving them false flattery. He's giving them praise that they were indeed due and that they had earned from their fellow brothers and sisters. And Paul wanted them to know how amazing they were. But like for all of us, we want to challenge ourselves to be the best that we could possibly be in Jesus' eyes. We want to work to be the best imitators of Jesus. So Paul, we might think, well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? You know, they're doing so amazingly, but Paul has to come in on this issue. But it's an important issue. And he wants them to be the best that they can be. And what a prayer it is to pray for yet more salvations, to pray for the gospel to go and soften people's hearts that they may know Jesus and what he has to offer them. We're all commissioned to go and share the gospel. Christ has commissioned us to go and teach his commands, to teach people to obey them, and to go and make disciples. That is what we've all been called to do. We are Christ's body being sent to the people that he is saving. But far too often, instead of being the lifeguard who is swimming out to rescue the ones who are drowning, we want to stay back on the beach and polish the chairs. So having praised them for their amazing work in converting people, not just Jews but Gentiles as well, he moves on to confront them about a sin that needed to be addressed. A brokenness had crept in and it needed to be dealt with. And that was idleness. Verses 6 to 15 are very clear. It is about idleness. The idea that people did not want to work, not people who can't work. That's where Christian charity kicks in, and we've just been talking a bit about Tear Fund and Open Doors. But Paul is addressing people who choose not to work, who can't be bothered because they know someone else will do it. This is not the issue that we looked at a couple of weeks ago about sitting around because they thought Jesus was coming back any minute, so what's the point of doing anything? That's not the issue. Paul has dealt with that. This is another issue that if we look through, we'll see that has been creeping along and causing problem. There were Christian brothers and sisters, and it still happens today, who are quite happy to take all they can get, and they will use and abuse the kind-heartedness and generosity of other believers. And we've all known people in that situation, haven't we? Where we feel sorry for them and we want to help them and we do make the steps. But then after a period of time, it moves to being quite annoyed with them about how they take advantage of others and use them. And then when people start to show their annoyance, they often get a bit fed up, leave the church and go on to another one or lose their faith. And these are the types of individuals Paul is addressing here. The users whose life is characterized by idleness. And notice, he makes a point that the ones being idle are departing from Christ's teaching, because we're meant to work. We're meant to have a cycle of life and day, of working and resting and having a day devoted to God. That's what God has put in place for us. So to be not doing things as God wants us to do is not going to be helpful. Paul is going as far as to saying is you are in disobedience when you're not contributing and allowing all of that work to fall on a few. And Paul goes further, and it is a sticky topic for Christians who are full of love and grace. It is difficult when he says in verse 6, keep away from every believer who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. As the church was started in Thessalonica, Paul was there. He gave them some good guidelines, good solid teaching, and he spoke to those, we're led to believe as we go through this, who were not pulling their weight, who refused to work. And then Paul's words were not taken seriously. And so he writes to them again in the first letter of Thessalonians. In 4:11 it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you won't be dependent on anyone. This is not about living our own lives and not needing anyone. That's not what this is about. Because I'm saying this because I often have to have the conversation when people go, I don't want to be dependent on anybody, I don't want to ask for help. That's not what this is talking about. We are meant to live in community, in family, and share and help each other. I just want to be really clear that we're talking about the people who don't do anything for themselves and are quite happy, who could do things for themselves and keep taking from the kindness and generosity of others. And here again, this issue must be still rumbling again, because in this chapter, Paul gives a very deep instruction and rebukes those who would not work. He's not just dealing with somebody who's mistaken in their thinking, who's, they're not sure. He's really dealing with an issue that they seem to have a problem with. He's dealing with people who adamantly and firmly are set against the teaching of Scripture. And Paul is saying they're living in rebellion. What they're saying is that these people didn't want to follow Paul's, and more importantly, Christ's teaching. There was a woman who went to the doctor with her husband. It's not about me. As the husband was getting dressed after his checkup, the doctor came out and talked with the wife alone. And he said, your husband is suffering from a very serious disease. Combined with stress, it could kill him in 6 months. So here's what you need to do. Every morning when he gets up, have breakfast ready. Be pleasant and encouraging to him. Don't burden him with chores. Don't bring up problems in your conversation with him. Do things that will make him happy. And then in 8 to 10 months' time, your husband will probably be better. As they were leaving and the husband caught up with his wife, he said, what did the doctor say? And the wife said, you've got 6 months to live. The wife didn't want to follow the doctor's instructions. It was too costly for her. And some of the Thessalonians didn't want to follow Christ and Paul's teaching. As you know, we have the Recovery Cafe here during the week, and their main focus is to work with those that have been through rehab, and they don't mix those people who are still in addiction. They're really clear about that, because they know to mix with people who are on a journey of rehabilitation and recovery of substance misuse with people who are still in substance misuse is just a disaster waiting to happen. It becomes too chaotic, and too often the people who are in rehab kind of fall off the wagon, for want of a better word. And so they just don't mix them. So the people that are working here are people who are in recovery and rebuilding that lives. Now, we should know that that's a good idea. It might seem obvious, but it's actually in the Bible. for us to do that. In Romans 14, 13 to 21, it says, "Do not do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble." And that's really the basis of what Paul is talking about here. Not allowing people to stumble and to stay in their rebellion, that means that they're not going to get the full glory when they come to be with Jesus. And that's why it's important that, as well as love and grace, amongst believers, we need to deal with the things that are not of Christ and not of his teaching. It becomes a slippery slope afterwards. And when we say, well, you know, we can look at verse 6 and say, you know, don't be dealing with anybody who won't follow Jesus' teaching. And again, we can interpret that wrongly. You know, I've known people who've said, I don't know any non-Christians. My whole life is good and I work and live and breathe and do my life just with good, God-fearing Christians. I don't think that's what Jesus teaches either. And I don't think it's what Paul teaches, because he's saying one minute, pray for those who don't know Jesus for their salvation. So he wouldn't be telling us to not mix with them in the next. He's saying, pray for them and go to them. But amongst believers, amongst people who have professed that they love Jesus and Jesus is their Lord, who've become part of his kingdom, there is a way of life to live. And when people aren't living that life, it's important for the rest of us, because we so easily imitate other people. We need to be imitators of Jesus. And if our behavior is one way, people who might come and visit or a new Christian start to copy that behavior and think, well, that's okay because they're doing it. That's what Paul is dealing with here. We need to be imitators of Jesus. And when we see brothers and sisters who are not doing that, we need to bring them into account. And this is what Paul is going through here with this in this letter. In all of the Bible, and in particular in the New Testament, the teaching is very clear. Those that have had teaching, those that profess to know Jesus and are in his kingdom, should be obedient to his teaching. It is hard. I'm not saying it isn't. I know that probably the most. It's hard to constantly be obedient to him. But when they're not, not only is it dangerous for them, but they'll start to lead others with them. And we, as the body of Christ, have responsibilities to step in and point out what's going on, so that they may repent and be united with Jesus again. If not, we risk damaging the whole fellowship, and then there's a bigger problem. It's tough. It's a tough message. And as we know, because we've been there, it's a very tough one to follow through. But it is a biblical principle. And too often we're worried about the numbers, that we might scare people away and they won't want to be with us. Or we're upset that they'll take such offence. But it's here in the Bible. Paul has written on it 3 times to the Thessalonians. And he's saying now, enough. Matthew 18, when we need to go and talk to somebody who we feel that there's a little bit of a disagreement with, 3 times, he says. In Titus 3, it's 3 times that you go, and then you have to draw a line and leave the rest to God. It's not unforgiveness. This is not what we're talking about here. It is not unforgiveness, which it can be confused with. It's tough love to protect the kingdom of God and those that choose to live within it, and that we don't allow our brothers and sisters to stumble. We see in Paul verses 7 to 10 that he set a good example when he was with them, to work, to be a team player, to do their fair share, and he knew when to accept gifts and when not to accept. Paul did not want to be a burden, because they were a young church. They were just growing, because he cared and loved them so much. When you care about someone, you don't want to be a burden to them. When you couldn't care less about someone, you can be the biggest burden ever and not think anything of it. Paul also teaches that there's a danger in being idle. You can end up being a busybody. And we might use it today as a bit of a harmless phrase and not think much of it, but the way Paul is using it, it is not. A busybody is a person who is busy doing nothing to help themselves, but generally sticking their nose in into other people's affairs. And they can do a lot of damage. And they can do a lot of damage in a fellowship. They get involved in things like gossiping, planting thoughts, and just generally saying things which might be unhelpful. Paul is saying, leave that to a side. Just get on with what God has commissioned us to do. Love him. Love people. That's what we should be focused on. The times of greatest temptation for me and mainly for yourselves are normally when we're not busy working hard, when we might be a bit relaxing in front of the telly, or when we're a bit bored. I am horrible when I'm bored. I really need to be organized. The thought of just when we had a holiday recently and just knowing we had the whole day, I had to like at least put something in because I need that kind of structure, because then things become a distraction. Things can be quite not safe for me. And think about David's sin with Bathsheba. It happens because he's at home bored when he should have been on the battlefield with his troops. There's a number of examples in the Bible when idleness can lead people away. I'm going to use a military example now. When you have military people in the room, I always get a little bit, oh, I hope this is right. But in the military, there is a difference between a soldier who is AWOL and one who deserts. A deserter has no intention of coming back. Someone who is AWOL has not quite crossed that line. A brother or sister who's living a disobedient life is AWOL from what God wants. They're not a complete deserter. And there's an opportunity to bring them back into full communion with God. It can wear us down spiritually and emotionally, but we have Jesus to help us. And in verse 13, Paul says, keep on doing the right thing. That's what will sustain us. That's what will give us energy, when we do the right thing. And it's really important that we hear that word right. It's not about doing the good thing or the nice thing or the easy thing. It's about doing the right thing. And that is hard. It is not always easy. And I'm convinced that this is the issue that is key to this generation and culture. What is the right thing to do as a follower of Jesus? What do we stand for? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? How are you and I different from the way other people are and how they live their lives? We have to be different. It's too often we get into people pleasing because we don't want to offend anyone. We can say, yeah, come and join us. Come and be with us on a Sunday morning. And there's that great phrase, come as you are. But the message isn't to stay that way. The message is, come as you are, but don't stay that way. It's not easy to say, is it? Come and be with us because we think you need to change. So it is, and that's what the devil keeps telling us that makes it hard for us to share. I've just joined Slimming World. It's needed. And there is an expectation that I will change. I will change because hopefully I will lose weight. I will think again about my food choices and exercise that I'm doing. That's the expectation, and that's why I've joined, to get some support to do that. If I went to Slimming World every week, paying money, and then don't change, and they don't say, well, anything about it, what is the point? They have signed up to help and support me and knowing that I will change, that I want to change. I've gone because I want to change. That's the purpose of it. In AA meetings, when they go along, there's the 12 steps that they're expected to follow. They're expected to do the work and change, and to abstain from alcohol. There is an expectation that was changed. And I was speaking with a couple of them a couple of weeks ago, and they were moaning about one of their meetings when somebody was saying, well, some people just go along and talk about other stuff. They don't get down to the business of sharing how they abstain from alcohol, what worked for them. And I laughed. And I thought, That's a discussion, a conversation across churches across the whole world, isn't it? Some churches aren't doing enough. They're not helping people disciple. And that's obviously a drum I like to bang as well. But there is this expectation to change. We cannot be afraid of saying that, because we're asking people to come and know Jesus. To come as you are, but don't stay that way. Jesus asks a lot for us. He asks us to change. He asks us to change our citizenship from the world to be part of his kingdom, to live by his rules and not ours, to love God above everything and above other things that take our interest. And it's costly. It's hard to give up putting ourselves first, our needs, our feelings, our desires, our hobbies. It's costly to admit that when we don't do that, we're just the same as everyone else. It's hard to admit that we are broken and sinners and we think we know better. It's hard to forgive and love those that have hurt us. But that's the cost of the kingdom, to let go of the fears, to put our trust in somebody who promises us so much more. The rewards are great. Freedom, the greatest gift. The promise and proof that death has been beaten. Jesus and the armies in heaven promise to be by our side. We can talk to him. We can share with him. We can intercede for others. This is what he is offering us. When we are ready to put the ways of the world to one side and say, Jesus, I want you more than I want my own self-interests. We live in a self-absorbed world where self-esteem is found on social media, where acceptance is found in looks, and where confidence is found in material items that will one day disappear. Who will tell the world that there is a different way to live? That there is hope, that there is an alternative way to live and cope in this life, that we can live in freedom, freedom from fear, freedom from guilt and shame, that we can love one another and seek and achieve peace. Jesus has called us to be these people. We see him in the 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, as we've studied over the last couple of months, of where he's encouraging his fellow brothers and sisters, you can be these people. And we can be these people. Jesus calls us to be these people. He did not come to bring in a wishy-washy, cozy kingdom. He called in a specific, life-giving and affirming kingdom with clear priorities and clear boundaries. Jesus came that we may know God and know that God has not deserted us. He came to bring heaven and earth and we might live in it now, not just for when we pass. He died on the cross that we will know that it is for eternity and death has been beaten. It is not the end. And my question to you as we finish up on 2 Thessalonians, are you willing to be a part of that? Are you willing to come and share all that you have with Jesus and to submit to what he has to offer to you? And are you willing to come and participate in the table that he has set for us in a way that encourages us to remember all of what he's done for us and the promises that we have made at our baptism? That's the invitation. That's the challenge. Let's pray.